morning, church. Please be seated. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Stephen Petiti. I'm on the teaching team here. I'm one of the pastoral residents here. And I'm so excited to be here worshiping with you today. As Kevin mentioned last week or a couple weeks ago, that we're going to be taking a break here from our series in the book of Mark. And we're going to be transitioning into looking at how we can become the people of God, how we can adjust how we live so that we can live the way that God called us to live. We don't become experts at anything by merely stumbling into doing the right thing. You become an expert by changing your lifestyle and adopting the lifestyle that you desire. And that's how you become an expert. You put the time in, you put the effort, you make your life that way. And that's what it means when we as Christians are aiming to be like Christ, is we change how we live. We change how we think to align with Christ. And that's what we're going to be aiming at. So today, we're going to kind of set this up, even though next week Kevin's really going to kick it off. I just kind of want to lay some groundwork for us as we begin this transition here. Let's pray as we get started. God, thank you for your word and thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. I pray that you would speak today and that we would hear your word. And I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth are acceptable in your sight. You are my strength and my redeemer. Be glorified today. Amen. When I was in college, I was helping out in the junior high ministry here, and I really was at a weird place in my life because I was struggling with a tension. And this tension for me was ultimately the disjointed nature of my actions. Because what was happening is, yes, I was here every Sunday, I was serving, I was involved, I was a part of all of it. But a lot of times I would stay out late on Saturday night until like 5 o'clock in the morning and show up here basically asleep. And I was really wrestling with the disjointed nature of what I said I believed and what I said I followed and how I was actually living. It was a struggle for me because I knew that what I was doing wasn't what God was calling me to do. And this came to a head at a point when I was in college. I remember one day, I left my classes and I drove across the street because I knew a local pastor and I knew he wouldn't kick me out of his parking lot. So I just pulled into his parking lot and I sat for hours and prayed and I listened to worship music and I said, God, please reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me. I don't feel right living the way I am. Something's not right within me. And I prayed. And soon God offered to me mentors and he had people speaking into my life. And one of the books that I read during this time was The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it really affected me when I read it. For those of you who don't know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany in the 1930s and 40s. Very famous for being killed a few months before the end of World War II because of his proximity to a plot to kill Hitler. And he was a pastor in Germany. And in this book, The Cost of Discipleship, what he's doing is he's lamenting the state of the German church. He's saying, things aren't right here. And I want to read a passage from this, the one that really stood out to me. I kind of abbreviated it, but I think he still communicates here some very important things that really affected me. And I wanted to share them today. He said, "We justified the world and condemned as heretics those who tried to follow Christ. The result was a nation that became Christian and Lutheran," because that was the church religion in Germany at the time. "But at the," or the state religion, excuse me. "But this came at the cost of true discipleship. The price it was called upon to pay was all too cheap. Cheap grace had won the day. But do we realize that this cheap grace turned back on us like a boomerang? The price we are having to pay in the shape of the collapse of the organized church is only the inevitable consequence of our making grace available at all too low a cost. We poured forth streams of unending grace, but the call to follow Jesus by the narrow way was never heard. What happened to all those warnings of Luther preaching against the gospel, or of preaching the gospel in such a manner as to let men rest secure in their ungodly living? Was there ever a more terrible or disastrous example of Christianizing the world than this? Was there ever a more terrible or disastrous example of Christianizing the world than this? The phrase, it just stuck with me and it haunted me, because what do you mean that this is a bad thing? Aren't we supposed to be Christianizing the world? Isn't that the point, Dietrich? Like, what are you saying? I don't understand this. And I had to wrestle, because it was the Christians who were speaking into my life who were saying, no, this is a great book, you need to read it. And I'm like, are you reading the same book as me? He's saying this isn't how it's supposed to be done. And so I didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to think through this. I didn't know how to process through this. And I think in those times, it's important that we get in the habit of going to the scriptures and seeing what the scriptures say, and test what these books and what people like him say against the scriptures. So what I want us to look at as a church today is Ephesians chapter 2. And with that in the back of our mind, this tension that Bonhoeffer is wrestling through, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is a precarious situation. As we look at Ephesians 2, it starts by giving us the problem. The problem is that we are all dead. There is a sense in which we have all, because of our own sins, because of our own transgression, contributed to the way the world is, by the evil that's in this world, or we've all contributed to that. And the problem is that dead people can't make other dead people alive. And if we're all dead, this is a problem. How do we get out of this? Is the question that we ask here. And we were all participating in this. And this is the story of the Hebrew scriptures, of Genesis all the way through Malachi. This is the story, is that time and time again, when left to ourselves, what we do is we tend toward chaos. We tend towards going our own way. We tend towards abandoning and disobeying God. That's where we all are. And that's where we all were. And that's where I was at that time. Is I was just, oh yeah, I can say I follow God, but I could just do what I want on Saturday night. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgression. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is a beautiful passage, because we were dead, as we mentioned a moment ago. We were dead. There was no way out. But God, because of his great love, didn't leave us there. And what a beautiful message of grace this is. It wasn't up to you to get out of your own situation. God spoke and he worked and he brought life out of death. Praise the Lord. And this should take a weight off of us as well, because this also reminds us that even now when we mess up, when we fail, it wasn't your works that got you here in the first place. It was God that got you here. So that takes the pressure off of you from having to save yourself. We can realize that we could just sit and rest in the mercy that God has given us. How beautiful a truth that is. Praise the Lord. But I also want to point out here, and in verse 10, he continues on his thought. You'll notice in many of your Bibles, there's no paragraph break or anything in between. This isn't the end. It's not just by grace you have been saved. We are told why he saved us by grace. It says, because, or for, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus in order to do good works, in order that we would do good works, which God prepared beforehand in advance for us. See, the text isn't just saying you were saved by grace. That's true. It is a free gift of God that saved you. Absolutely. But he said God saved you with a purpose. He saved you on purpose for a purpose, in order that you would go and do the work that he created us to do. And what Bonhoeffer was talking about is that he was saying, at that time, the church was just saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Lutheran. And then they weren't living like Christians and Lutherans. They weren't living the way that Christ called them to. And his point was that there's a cost. And that cost is not like we earned our salvation. That cost is you can't live the way that you were living before. The cost is our old way of life. How disastrous. I mean, you see this all the time. When Christians take on the name of Christ and then don't live like Christians, how much destruction and chaos does that cause in the world? We think of all throughout history, multiple examples. And even now, we can think there are many times where pastors have fallen because they didn't change how they were living and they continued on in their sin. How many times have we seen sexual abuse allegations coming up time and time again against the church, perpetuated by people who took on the name of Christ? How many times have we failed as the people of God to live up to that which he called us? This grace that we've been given, it costs us how we want to live. But the question is, where do we go? What are the good works we're supposed to do? Yeah, we could say that it's wrong to do those things. But what are the things we're actually supposed to do? We can't just leave it with a, hey, don't do bad stuff. God, it says in Ephesians 2, it doesn't say he called you just to not do bad things. He called you to do good things. What is that good work that God called us to? And I think that if we reflect and think, we could see this all throughout the Bible. For example, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that human beings were created before the fall. And God put us in the garden. He gave us work to do. He said we are to work and to keep it. And he gave us a blessing. He told us to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. And I don't think that is just about having children, this idea of being fruitful and multiply. I think there's so much more to it. Because they were there in the garden, and they were supposed to care for God's creation. I think many times what kind of trips some people up, and it tripped me up for many years, is that word subdue. Because it seems to have a sort of negative connotation, right? Subdue, I'm going to like oppress, or I'm going to put other people down. And I don't think that's what the text is saying. Because if you think about the nature of God, I don't think God would be like, hey, do all these good things and then oppress the ground. Like, that doesn't sound right. And I think if we look in context in Genesis chapter 1, we can see what he's saying is that subduing the earth is part of the good order of God's creation. Let me give an analogy here. A fruit tree, if left alone, will eventually just drop fruit. Maybe an animal will come and eat it, and then eventually a new tree will grow, right? The seeds will fall into the ground, and another tree will grow. But if humans get involved, we can plant the seeds in an organized way. We can tend to the trees. We can cut off the bad branches. We can trim. We can maintain the tree to help it grow and to flourish the way it was designed to flourish. And if you drive down I-5, you see this. There are thousands of trees. There's flourishing of fruit trees there, right? Because of what humans have done. And I would say that's what it means to subdue the earth, is to bring life and order and flourishing to God's creation. I would argue that's what, in Genesis 1, we are called to do, not just say, you know, we're going to get whatever we want out of the earth. We're going to bring life and goodness and order to the whole world. That was our call. And then we fell, but throughout the entire Bible, there are consistent images of trees and rivers of life and temples all throughout the scriptures, which point us to this idea that it is still our work to bring life. Think about what Jesus says is coming out of his disciples in John 7. Rivers of living water to flow through and bring life to all those around. And I think this culminates itself when we get to Revelation chapter 22. So let's take a second and look at Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, verse 1, it begins and it says, "Then the angel showed me." This is talking about when the new heavens and the new earth come. "And the angel showed me the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of a great street. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." And I think if we're tracking the biblical imagery from Genesis to Revelation, I think what we're seeing here, or what John is seeing here, is he's looking into the eternal state and seeing the people of God maintaining and keeping God's new Eden, his new creation, and we're doing the good work that we were called to do. His ultimate hope for humanity is that one day we will do what we were told to do in Genesis 1. That's his hope for us. And so, as we track this, as we watch this, we should think to ourselves, how can we begin to contribute to that? And it might seem overwhelming because it's easy for us at this point to go, well, we're never going to ultimately reach that end point. We're never going to get to that place where things are perfect in this life. That's Revelation 22. That's when Jesus comes back and makes all things new, right? And I'd say, yes, that's absolutely true. We are looking to that, forward to that day. We aren't there yet. But that shouldn't stop us from working every day to begin this process on earth today. I want to use an analogy here. When we became Christians, we were dead in our sins, as it said in the text, right? And then God made us alive, and it began this process in us, where we started to adjust how we live and we started to change how we walked. Maybe we swore like a sailor when we first were Christians and now it's not as much. Or maybe we lied to our spouses before, but now we confess and try to openly communicate with them. Maybe we tried to hide things, but now we're honest. There's a work where God is moving us toward the right way. And we know we're never going to be perfect. We look in the mirror and we see, ultimately, I'm never going to get to that point where I'm perfect. But God still calls us to move along that path in this life. I think in the same way, when we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were designed and created to do good works, what he's saying is, look, God saved you. And so we're going to begin this journey, begin this process of becoming more like Christ and acting in our world to do the good, to bring life and to bring healing to the area around us. We're hoping that we become transformed people who transform this local area. And so what we do is we find ways to get involved. We find ways to do good. I mean, think about throughout history, the times where Christianity has been in its best. And those are the times where Christians are building hospitals, when Christians are going into the places where the least of these are, and we step in and we bring healing and life there. Who's running the food banks in most of America? Well, the Christian church. Who's doing good in their communities? Who's taking care of foster kids? Well, the Christian church. That's what we should be known for. And when we start to run into trouble is when we're becoming known for things other than that. We run into trouble when we think there's some other way to this. But God has called us that we are people who bring healing. We are people who bring life to our community. And yes, we will never get to that point in this life until Christ returns. But we can definitely make changes in our local communities. We can definitely, as one New Testament scholar said, begin building for the kingdom. We can begin to prepare the way. We can begin to make a difference. So the question, of course, then becomes, well, how do we do this? Well, I think the first step is to look at the ways in our life where we may be failing, where we may be contributing. We choose to go our own way instead of following God. We fudge the numbers a little bit. We do things a little differently than we should. We realize that, and then we confess and repent that, and then we begin a process of building into our lifestyle habits and discipline of doing the work of God. And so where I want us to go now, where I want to lead us in now, is a prayer where we reflect on what God has called us to do, what he has called us to be, and the ways where we have not lived up to that calling. So let's take a moment to reflect on our lives and our hearts, and then I will lead us in a prayer. And then we will transition into our time of taking the bread and cup together. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another, that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in us the mind of Christ. You alone know how often we have grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways. Forgive us, we pray, you, O merciful Father, and free us from our sins. Renew us in the grace and the strength of your Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ and your Son, our Savior. Amen.